Well, good morning, everyone. I want to welcome those that are joining us in Vincennes. Of course, those online, you all here at Washington. Hey, I want to do something a little taboo today. I want to talk about religion and politics. Because there is an elephant and a donkey in the room that we need to address. You know, those of you might identify with red, you might identify with blue, you might identify with maybe purple or green or whatever's in between. I have no idea, but let me just say it to you like this. As a pastor, in the most unpleasant way I can, we are all being played. And at one time, you may remember this, maybe you don't, maybe you're too young to remember this. One time, politics used to be about issues and ideas. Anybody remember those days? Issues and ideas? And now it's about identity. Let me just say it to you like this. The more we allow identity politics to define us, the more identity politics will destroy us. Like, identity politics is division politics, and we're buying into this. That because you're a gender, you should vote this way. Because you're economic level, you should vote this way. Because of your ethnic background, you should land in this camp. Because you have this level of education, you kind of land here. That is so narrow. That is so, like, general. Could you imagine? I mean, that you land into this, like, mentality that you just think, because you're for a certain candidate, you're only for one issue. Oh, wait, that's what we do, right? You see a Trump sign in the yard. What do you think? Climate change denier lives there. Biden-Harris sign, pro-choice person lives there. And we just, like, generalize this. Look, I know it's very difficult to understand what each candidate thinks, believes, what their platform is, because it has become about identity. In the card that's in the chair rack there at both campuses, there is a QR code that you can take your phone, it'll send you to a link, and it has a very unbiased voter registration or voter guide, rather, that's there, and it gives you a lens from a Christian worldview about where these candidates stand when it comes to biblical issues, biblical principles. And my wife and I look at that every single time we head to the polling booth, because it is something that we need to, like, figure out, because I don't know every candidate's platform, because they don't talk about their platform anymore. They go after the person. They don't talk about the platform. They go after the person. So I don't even know. And then also in your chair rack, there's also a prayer guide, because I think more than anything right now, we need to be praying for our country and praying for ourselves as we respond to the antics that are going on within us and around us. And friends, politics are doing all they can. Politicians are doing all they can to label you. And here's the problem. We've bought into it. And so now we find our camp in red, blue, purple, or green, anything in between. And we've also found our media outlets, and we've also found our political pundits, and we won't listen to the other side whatsoever. Fox News, you're going to go, you know, you're probably on the right. MSNBC, you're probably on the left. CNN, you're probably just old and grumpy. Or stuck at the airport. That's how I watch CNN. You've adopted an identity, and now you become intolerant to the identities that are around you. You don't want to hear, you don't want to listen, you don't even want to entertain. But the problem is, we've allowed the media to mentor us, and we've allowed the news cycle to disciple us. You're going, oh, come on, I'm bigger than that. Are you, though? Who is discipling who right now? 24-hour news cycle. Many of you, I'll call you on the phone, I'll hear it in the background, you have to say, hang on a minute, let me turn it down. And it's blaring in the background, and it's feeding you. And you're going, well, come on, I don't really pay attention to it. Who are you paying attention to more? Who are you spending time with more? That political pundit, that channel, or Christ? The problem that we've allowed is really two problems. We've allowed ourselves to become identified by a politician or a political party, and we've allowed ourselves to become discipled by the media. Friends, as a Christian, that should either do one of two things: absolutely scare you or absolutely anger you. But can I tell you just today that the church, there is hope to all this madness? You're a part of the hope if you can just get your head out of a political camp. You're a part of this hope. The hope is we can find our identity in Jesus, not in a politician, not in a political platform, but in Jesus Christ himself. And Jesus knows who he is. And I think the problem why we have a lot of division and destruction amongst political parties and ideologies is we don't know who we are. Isn't it refreshing that Jesus knows who he is? And all this division that we're experiencing will stop when we identify with Christ and unify around him. Unity and civility. Ever heard that word before? Civility. will begin when you stop identifying with an elephant or a donkey and start identifying with the lamb. And you say, I'm going to rally around the lamb, Christ, the one who has taken away the sins of the world. That's my ideology. That's my philosophy. See, never once did Jesus in a political heightened environment, Jesus came into a politically heightened environment, more than we know today, friends. Never once did he say, here's the political ideology you should be for. No, that was way too shallow for Jesus. That stuff is way too low for Jesus. No, Jesus is Lord. Some of you have been led to lead. That is a political statement. It's not a political statement. It is a belief statement that Jesus was proclaiming, not a campaign slogan. It was a confession of faith. And I know that some of you are like, you're so deeply entrenched in your political party or your political philosophy that you honestly believe that if Jesus were here today on earth, he would register to vote the same way you do. And he would vote for the same candidate that you would vote for and the same things that you would vote for. And what you've done and I've done at times is we've said, well, Jesus is a Democrat, or Jesus is a Republican, or Jesus is a Libertarian, or Jesus is a part of the Green Party. Well, probably not part of the Green Party, but he's probably, you know, he might be there. And I know what many of you are thinking. Well, my faith, Matt, has determined the way I vote. I mean, after all, I am so grounded in my faith. My faith is teaching me and telling me what political party I should be part of. See, I'm pro-life because this group believes about this way, and so I land there, and the Bible talks about being pro-life and the sanctity of life. I'm for traditional marriage, and this group believes that way, and that's why I camp there in traditional marriage, and God's for traditional marriage, all that's true. I believe in social justice, and social justice, Jesus believed that there should be justice for all classes, all races, all genders, and loving your neighbor regardless of who they are. That's who I'm for. Or universal health care. Every time Jesus went and he healed somebody, he helped somebody, he did it so in the name, in a way, to get the name of Jesus out, he was helping those that were victims of illness, and that's why I believe in universal health care. But God, listen, I don't care where you're at. All that stuff is true. All that stuff is true. And what we've done is we've taken statements of Jesus, ideas of Jesus, teachings of Jesus. We've placed them in our camp. We said, see, he is just like me. He thinks just like me. He's a donkey, or he's an elephant, or he is the lamb. But God and his son and Jesus are so much greater and expansive than these ideas and ideologies. And some of you honestly believe, that God is on your side politically. You just truly believe that he is on your side politically. Let me just show you what side God is on for a moment. Joshua chapter 5, the Israelites are about ready to take back the land that was already theirs, the land called Canaan, also known as the Promised Land. But there is a group of squatters that have come in. They've been there for such a long time. They built fortified cities. And God says, remove the squatters and you can finally have your land back. And you can be a prosperous people. Joshua chapter 5. Joshua, the commander of the Lord's army, is standing in front of this fortified city of Jericho and saying, how do we overcome it? How do we take it? And that's when Joshua was near Jericho, the city, he looked up and saw a man standing in front of him with a drawn sword in his hand. Joshua went up to him and asked, great question, are you for us or for our enemies? Continues on. Neither. Okay, he's not announcing that he's Switzerland here, okay? He's not saying, I'm just like, I'm a neutral op. No, he's saying, neither. But as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. No, he makes a declaration. I'm for God. You know, many believe that this is an appearance of Christ that stands before Joshua here. Then Joshua fell face down to the ground in reverence and asked him, what message does my Lord have for his servant? You know, it's funny to me because each major party says Jesus would camp here, Jesus would camp here, Jesus would vote this way, Jesus would vote that way. Here's something for you to think about. God isn't on your side. He defines himself. He's on his own side. Did you catch it? Hey, God, we're kind of your children over here. We're the Israelites. We're your people. We've done everything in your name. Are you for us? Or for your enemy who's nothing like you, God says, I'm not for you, Joshua, and I'm not for them either. I'm my own side. And you know what the question really is to Joshua? Joshua, are you on my side? I ain't joining you. Have you joined me? Can I tell you the response that we should have when God says, whose side are you on? And we go, well, I'm on red, I'm in blue. God says, that ain't, you're, what? You're picking the wrong party, friend. Josh's response is he falls face down to the ground and he submits to God and says, I'm sorry. You tell me what to do and I'll do it. I'm not going to land in either camp. I'm going to be for you. I'm not going to be a donkey. I'm not going to be an elephant. I'm going to be for the Lamb, and the world's going to know about it. The main reason we get so divided, I think, in politics is we just lost our identity. We've allowed political and politicians to identify who we are, and we've lost our Christian identity. And in this series, here's what we're committing to, 6 things we want to commit to. There's 3 sermons in this series, and today we're going to remember our identity. Today we're also going to learn how to behave with civility. You can do it, y'all. You know it. You can behave with civility. Next week, we're going to learn about demonstrating dignity, displaying humility. And the final week, we're going to strive for unity and be known for charity. And these are the 6 things that Christians should commit themselves to as we're in this heightened political season, a season of division, a season where people want to demolish you because you're an opposing idea. But friend, can I just say that we will only remember, we will only be able to do these things. We'll only be able to behave with civility and dignity and humility and unity and charity when we remember our identity. We are God's kids. We should be chips off the old block. We should be acting, talking, thinking, doing the very things of God. Because why? I'm on your side, God. That's why. I'm on your side. Friends, when we can remember our identity, we can start behaving with civility. Hey, let's talk about civility for a moment, shall we? Let's talk about civility. When you find your identity in Christ, you're not going to be for the left wing, you're not going to be for the right wing, you're going to be for the whole bird. And you're going to desire that people are unified. You're going to desire that people find out who Jesus Christ is. When you find your identity in Jesus, you regain your civility. You know what civility is? It's just politeness. It's not like I'm opening the door for the other person. It's I'm going to shut my mouth to actually listen to what they have to say. It's a level of courtesy that is extended regardless if you respect that person or not. Did you catch that? A lot of people go, well, I don't respect them. So what? They don't respect you. So you listen and you set the standard. Don't expect them to. Civility begins with politeness, behavior of speech, and you can start loving others who are different with you. Civility is central to conversation, Christians, and conversation is what is needed to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. But when you lose your civility, you no longer listen. And what's worse is people no longer listen to you, and that's a problem, Christians. That's a problem. Today, people are so politicked off. You can use that tomorrow. That's fine. That the world desperately needs Christians who can keep their senses and be identified by Christ and behave with civility. Friends, let's not act like this is the only time in the world's history that there's been politics and incitement and riots and protests and division and hatred in a country or in a city or a town. Boy, when Christianity was still in its infancy, God sent apostles out to preach the message of Jesus to the masses, and the apostles preached, people believed, were baptized, and churches were established all around the world. And one of the cities that was ground zero for Christianity to spread was called the city of Ephesus. The Apostle Paul ministered there for about 3 years. The city of Ephesus was a large city. It was very strategic to the world's economy. It had a giant harbor, and just as Detroit was known for the Motor City because it produced vehicles, cars, Ephesus was known as the Statue City because their tradesmen were so crafty and experienced that they could produce amazing statues out of silver, but those statues were used for idol worship. But if you were to buy an idol from like the eBay back then and flipped it over, it would have said made in Ephesus, and you would have displayed it proudly because that was the place to buy your idols from. And because the city was so like full of idols and craftsmen and trades unions and the capital world for the economy, then there was decorated temples that were just elaborate, and they were presented to false gods like a goddess named Diana. It was such an impressive city. The people were so proud of their city. I mean, it was just like, where are you from? Ephesus. And you wore that as a banner of pride that no one else was from Ephesus. You were from Ephesus, though. The Christians in that city had a tremendous struggle. They found it really hard when they lived for Christ and started to believe in Christ and be Ephesians also. Here's what they struggled with. They struggled with pride. They struggled with their pride, and their pride left them so that they were no longer civil anymore. And so what happened was they adopted this idea. We can be Ephesians first and Christians second. Ephesians first, Christians second. I think some of us in this room, we've adopted that same model to our life, whether it's a political party, whether it's a state, whether it's a country, whether it's an idea. We are this first, and then following is Christ. The Apostle Paul says, no, this is not the way it's going to work here. So if you get in the book of Ephesians with me, it's chapter 4, but I want to start really in chapter 1 and just look at something, because what Paul does is just interesting. He's so calculated. He knows they've lost their identity, and they can't get their identity, or they can't get their civility until they find their identity. And so here's how he starts Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 1. To God's holy people, where? In Ephesus. And they're like, yay, he said Ephesus. He mentioned us. Yeah, because the letter's to you guys. That's why he mentioned you. The faithful in Christ Jesus. You happen to live in Ephesus, but who are you supposed to be faithful to? Paul says, can I remind you of your identity? You're Christians, and you're faithful to Christ Jesus. Hey, you're Americans, but your faithfulness and your allegiance lies to whom? Christ Jesus. Now listen, the world doesn't always understand that. The Ephesians didn't understand that. That was new for them. And so they're trying to figure this out. They're still behaving in a way where they're very proud and they're creating disruptions and they're weakening their witness because of what they're saying and doing. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul really lays the hammer down on them, and they don't want to walk out of there just the same people. So they accept it and they're changed people. Verse 19, I hope the same happens with you today. Some of you might be walking out on your heels today because you won't have toes. Verse 19, chapter 4, Ephesians, having lost all sensitivity, Paul says, they have given themselves over to sensuality as to indulge in every kind of impurity, and they are full of greed. Paul uses this word. This word's sensitivity. That word is the word for softness. And Paul's saying they've become calloused of heart. They have lost the love just for their neighbor. They've lost the love for their friends just because they don't identify the same way. You see, identity politics and identity living was a division for them and destroying them just like it is us today. They had contempt for their neighbor, contempt for their coworker, contempt for people in their family. Look at verse 20. That, however, is not the way of life you learned. So Paul's starting to bring the hammer down and say, that's not what you learned. That's not how you, that's not what Christ exemplified. I don't know where you got that. That's got to be from your old life. That's got to be the Ephesian pride popping out of you. Look at verse 21. When you heard about Christ, you were taught in him accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You learned and you were taught, verse 22, you were taught, listen to all the knowing going on here. Listen to all the knowledge talk here. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds. So you have a new way of thinking now because of Christ Jesus. Your old way of thinking is gone. Verse 24, and to put on the new self, created to be like God. You were created to be like God. The old self wasn't, but when you come to Christ, the new self is created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. I want you to understand something here. The Ephesians took this. I have knowledge of God, but knowledge is not enough. A lot of you have knowledge of God. They wanted to grow in God as well. They wanted to know and grow. Some of us have the knowledge, we're not growing, and that's why we are still living in a way that is contrary to Christ's behavior and actions when it comes to civility. Let me just kind of express this teaching to you in a very simple form, that Christ in you creates civility. Christ in you creates civility. Friends, we live in the age of outrage. You know what our culture is called today? Cancel culture. You don't like what you hear. You don't like what you see. What do? Burn it, kill it, oppose it, protest it, shut it down, cancel it. Incivility is on the rise, and we are losing our sensitivity to others who have a different idea or different political stance than we do. At the beginning of the year, you might remember the story that was reported out of Florida. An employee of a Florida-based company murdered his boss because he had a difference of opinion when it came to politics. So he decided the best way to win the argument was to murder his boss. Okay, now that is an extreme thing. But what we're seeing in incivility around the nation, around the country, around the community is the stealing of lawn signs, defacing advertisements, physical fighting protesters or supporters of candidates, or incivility has led Christians who are vocal about their faith to lash out on social media for their political party or politician. Friend, you are weakening your witness every time you do that. There is a way to get your point across without being callous, to remain sensitive to the other side, to communicate so that Christ is still being honored in your life. Friends, this is the age of outrage, okay? So you're going to find it very difficult to remain civil without Christ in your life. You're going to find it really difficult to remain civil without Christ in your life in this age of outrage. I mean, there are things that will just get you to the boiling point, and you've got to decide, what do I do here? Do I get the old self back out, or do I keep the newness of Christ within me? Paul told the Ephesians in verse 24, put on the new self, created to be like God in righteousness and in truth, holiness. He's telling them to accept Jesus Christ in those moments where just you start to get out of control, you start going back to your old way of life, and he says, no. You've been created to have God-honoring words. You've been created to behave in a godly way. You've been created to love those who are different than you. You've been created to love unconditionally those who are even your enemy. And when you take on the identity of Jesus, God creates in you what you are incapable of creating in yourself. I hope some of you caught that. Because some of you today are like, I don't know. This stuff just gets me so politically charged that I can't keep my fingers from moving on Facebook. I can't keep my mouth shut at work. I get into trouble all the time about this stuff. Because you're incapable. You are incapable anymore of being civil because Christ is no longer in you, or you just kind of squint, you squelched the Holy Spirit, you've turned him off, and you said, I don't want him in my life anymore. But there's something going wrong in your life when you're spewing hatred to somebody who you barely even know. That is an inclination. That's like the smoke detector going off. There's a warning, there's a fire somewhere. A hatred, that anger that's coming out of you, warning, something's going on here that's not of God. It's not right. The old self is trying to emerge and press the new self, what God has created, away. And from what I'm finding out today, in this age of outrage, this cancel culture, is life is more about reaction than it is about action. It's more about reaction. How you respond will get more attention than what you're responding to. Proverbs chapter 15 says, a gentle answer will calm down a person's anger. But an unkind answer will cause more anger. Wise people use knowledge when they speak, but fools pour out foolishness. You might have heard it like this: a gentle answer turns away wrath. Your reaction can squelch a potential argument, or it can spark anger in the conversation. We all hold two buckets, is the honest truth. One bucket is full of water, and the other bucket is full of gasoline. And any time we come across some kind of heated debate or a little spark in the conversation that's about ready to catch fire, we have the opportunity, Christians, in that moment to either pour out the bucket of water and distinguish it with kindness and love and civility, or we can go back to our old self, and we can pour the bucket of gasoline on it and ignite anger and hatred. Friend, just as much as I love my immaturity at times and press people's buttons, especially when it comes to political things, and watch them get wind up. Like today, I told a guy who I knew was voting one way, I said, I'm voting for the other guy just to make him mad. And he just said, you know where you're going for that vote? I'm like, no, where? Where am I going for that vote? I was like, what? This is crazy. Where are you sending me right now? It got real. I recognized that God did not call me to be a troublemaker, but to be a peacemaker. God didn't call you either to be a troublemaker. God called you to be a peacemaker. This is what Jesus says specifically in Matthew 5. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are those. Happy are those that make peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who work hard at making peace, even in difficult circumstances. And then he says, listen, you are just like God. You're like children of God when you make peace. That's how close to God you are when you strive for peace. And you'll genuinely represent him. Some of you are like, I don't know where to even begin with the civility stuff, because I have been spewing garbage out of my mouth about a political party, a politician for so long. I don't even know where to begin, man. I'm making stuff up now, and I'm just throwing it out. James chapter 1, the brother of Jesus, half-brother Jesus, gives us some practical steps on behaving with civility. Here's what he says. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, quick to listen. Don't you love it? Quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to become angry. Shut your mouth, open your ears. And mind your heart. Because human anger does not produce the righteousness that God desires. Yeah, I've tried this. I've tried to live this out without allowing Christ to live in me. I've tried to live this out without Christ living in me. You know what I discovered? I'm not good at it. So like if something incendiary would come out of my mouth or I'd pour the bucket of gasoline on a conversation, I'd say to my friends, don't let me do that. That's not who I want to be. Just punch me in the arm and let me know when I'm out of line. You know what that left me with? Incendiary comments and a bruised arm. That's where it left me with. Or how about the counting to 10? You ever tried this? I'll count to 10, I'll calm down before I just lose my mind and before any more incendiary comments come out of my mouth. Count to 10. What does that do? It just gives me more time to come up with a better response that's even like a flamethrower is coming for you now. Look, I laugh at that, you laugh at that, and the problem is it's too true. And here's what I'm recognizing and have recognized for a very long time, but need you to recognize as well. We will never get a hold of our tongues until we allow Christ to get a hold of our heart. You want control over your tongue? You have to allow Christ to have control of your heart. Based on James' practical advice, let me give you four questions that you should ask yourself before you get in some kind of debate, before you want to start acting incivil with somebody in this age of outrage, this cancel culture. Four questions to ask before responding. Is what I am saying true? You know how many stinking emails and things I get from people that are about one political side or one political idea, and I just go and I just check it out. I just have to type in a few words in Google, and it's like false, false. I mean, like, this didn't even happen. Not even close. Is what I'm saying true? Is what I'm going to say helpful? Is what I'm going to say personal? Whoa. Because sometimes, man, we don't blast the content, we blast the person's character. And is what I'm going to say loving? Civility comes from identity. When you know that you're Christ and you're on his side, you're going to be civil because you don't have a side. You just don't have a side. You're on Christ's side. But your citizenship, knowing where you're planted, your citizenship will restore your civility. So many Christians try to keep dual citizenship, a leg in the world and a leg in heaven. A leg in the world and a leg in heaven. And God says, that's just not, you can't do that. That's just not how it works. You're never going to land in one or the other. You're going to actually be a double-minded man. You're not going to be hot or cold. You're going to be lukewarm. God says, I'll spit those folks out of my mouth. Let me tell you about those who have found a citizenship in earth. Everything triggers you. Because you can't see something from an eternal perspective. You are so temporal that the littlest things, maybe your candidate doesn't win, maybe your issue doesn't get pressed first through the Congress or get signed into law, maybe the judge you wanted didn't get voted in, everything just blows up in your life because you didn't get what you want, because everything is temporal when you live in earth. I'll tell you about those who have citizenship in heaven. Oh, that stuff has an important part to play. But that is not the most important part of life. There's souls out there. And there are souls that are in two positions, either bound for heaven or bound for hell. And I am going to be on the march and on the look for the souls that are bound for hell so that Christ can be preached, so that they can believe and be baptized, and so that they can be citizens of heaven. See, there's a temporal perspective. There is eternal perspective. And as citizens of heaven, we have the greatest concern for others who to pledge their allegiance to Jesus Christ as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, rather than to pledge their allegiance to a politician, to a political party. Friend, may your allegiance be to God, because politicians will let you down. You see, the Apostle Paul put it like this in Philippians chapter 3. He said, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who we're waiting on. He is our King of Kings. He is our Lord of Lords. That's the one that we're waiting on. And citizens of heaven are more concerned about a person's soul than they are about a person's political convictions. And I've noticed lately, political ideas and opinions are rarely debated anymore. Boy, that's what I saw at the presidential debate. I didn't see too many debating about the idea or the philosophy. They were debating, boy, ad hominem was all over the place. You're going, ad hominem, what's that? The name of the game was destroy their character, not their content. The name of the game was destroy the person, not their position. I don't want a part of that. That's not of Christ. That's not on the side of Christ. Citizens of heaven are more concerned about the person's soul than the person's political convictions. And friends, once you stop identifying with an elephant or a donkey and start identifying with a lamb, you start seeing all that other stuff, that exterior stuff, as temporal rather than eternal. I know some of you right now are like, whoa, 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 you've missed it, Matt. You've missed it. You should be sending us to the polls because elections have consequences. And Matt, this is not going to come out right for Christians. You know that, right? I mean, yeah, I can see this. We're going to be in trouble here. Yeah, I know elections have consequences. I'm not an idiot. And nor are you. And that's why we're going to vote. Because elections have consequences. But may I just remind you that there is a bigger consequence out there for souls. Life and death? No, heaven and hell. And friends, I would rather be allegiant to God and his message than to any political party or persuasion. I would rather declare Jesus as Lord than raise a flag for my candidate. I'd rather have a parade for Christ than have a parade for my candidate. I'd rather send out mailers for Christ than my political candidate. I'd rather give money to the church than a political candidate, because there is something more incredibly important than politics and government and ideas that are political, and that is souls, heaven or hell. And God is concerned about a person's soul as well. Here's what he said in Mark chapter 8, and what do you benefit? Like, what do you benefit if you gain the whole world, but you lose your own soul? Hey, can I put it to you like this? Let me put it in today's terms. What would it gain you if you won everyone over to your political persuasion? Hey, you won the debate. Awesome. What you said on social media won everybody over to your position now. That meme that you posted, everyone's like, that was so right on. I better vote the way they're voting. Now everybody's on your side, 100%. Clear out, landslide votes your way for all the agendas, all the laws, everything you want goes your way. Now what? What does that do for you? Tell me, what does that do for you? Let's put it like this. What did that do for them? What did that do for them? Oh, you've gained the whole world. That is awesome to your political side. What did that do for you? What did that do for them? Are you catching on to this? Nothing. In the eternal scope, nothing. Being a Republican doesn't save you. Being a Democrat doesn't save you. Being an independent doesn't save you. Jesus Christ saves. And citizens of heaven stay on mission with that. They promote that. They remain civil because they know their witness depends on that. I don't know, your family and friends are all going on to know how you voting, who you voting for, your coworkers. Hey, which side do you think you're going to lean towards? What do you think you're going to do when it comes November the 3rd? How do you think you're going to vote? They're all going to want to know, are you Democrat side, Republican side? What are you going to do? No. The citizen of heaven responds, neither. I'm on God's side. That could be that there are times when you have to cross the aisle because you're on God's side. If the Apostle Paul were here today, you know what he'd say to us today? Just what he said to the Ephesians then today. Politically charged letter that he was, or people that he was speaking to and writing to. Here's what he'd say to us. Look at verse 29 of chapter 4. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their need. Not your need, their need. You're looking, so you're bringing that sensitivity back, that civility back. I'm looking to you as a soul now. What's your needs? That it may benefit those who listen. That what you're saying, what you're writing, what you're doing, how you're behaving, people are going to benefit from it. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit, whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, get rid of rage, get rid of anger, brawling, slandering, along every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Forgive each other, just as Christ, God, forgave you. Follow God's example, therefore, as dearly loved children. Some of you are like, how do I get there? Because I want to get there. Here's how you get there. It's got to begin somewhere. Civility begins when you're born again. That's where it begins. For some of you, it's now saying, I'm going to rededicate myself to Christ. Because I've put on the old self for too long. Paul says, put on the new self, created in God for righteousness and holiness. Because the old self cannot contain the new thing that God wants to do in you. Jesus taught it like this: neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. No, Jesus was saying something new deserves something new. New gifts deserve a new box to go in. God says, I'm doing something new in you. I want to give you a gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that means it's going to change you. You got to do something new. You got to be created. Change your mindset. Change your behavior, because that new gift is inside you, the power of the Holy Spirit. How does something new get formed in you? And what does it create within you? Let me tell you what it creates in you. In Christ, you can have peace within so that others can experience the peace without. You can have peace within so those around you can experience peace as well. In Christ, he gives you the power so that you can be slow to speak, quick to listen, and slow to become angry. That power is there, but it's got to be brought into your life by accepting Jesus Christ. Christ in you will give you eyes to see political opposition as souls, not as enemies. Christ in you will give you the power to disagree with somebody politically and love them unconditionally. Christ in you will compel you to behave with civility. Civility begins when you're born again. And whose side are you on? It's my hope today that every single one of us can say, I'm on your side, God. I'm on your side. Pray with me. Father, I know there's folks in here that are confronted. Good. I pray, Father, that you'll soften our hearts towards your word, that you'll change us to be more like you and less like our old self. Father, we're not praying for our candidate to win. We're praying that your values win. Lead us on how we should vote. Teach us how to behave. May we be bold with the message of Jesus, more bold than we are for a politician or political party. May we start to see others as souls. And may we be mindful that our identity is found in the Lamb. And we pray these things in Christ's name. And we say together, amen.